Jesus, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Good morning, Father. Get me out of your way that your truths would be lifted up and that you would be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Before I get into the sermon part, I just want to give you an update. Yesterday, some friends were always inviting me to come to up to Hagerstown, because up in Hagerstown, down on Route 11, is an abortion clinic. And so I was able to stand out in front of the clinic. Here's what it looks like. This is the clinic, the building here. That's the building. I want to hit pause for a second. That's the sign of the building, right? And it's all, as you can see, it's all nice and worn out. And it's really creepy, because that's not even, as you know, it's not a dentist office. It's not any sort of medical facility whatsoever. It's just an apartment building down Main Street that they converted for these child sacrifices to take place. You know, and there's a lobby area inside. And let me see if I can show you the windows. I don't know if you saw the windows. So those are the windows, and you can see there's like a stairwell going downstairs. And of course, that's the door to the building. You know, really high quality stuff. Yeah, that's kind of what it looks like. So when we were there, now, first of all, there was about maybe 7 pro-lifers there, and then they have these folks who volunteer for the abortion clinic. They put on these fluorescent orange vests that say escorts, and they're named death escorts. And their job is, when they see the couple come, they go down there and try to shelter them from the pro-lifers so they can get them into the building. And they say things like, don't listen to them, we apologize about them, that they're here and stuff, please come on in. And they try to comfort them as they walk in there to sacrifice their child. So, and then the Christians, or the pro-lifers, are there, and they're trying to hand material, and they're talking as fast as they can. You know, come on, you know, and they're trying to give facts fast, quickly, and everything, because this is the last moment. This is the final attempt of rescue before that baby dies. Now, this is Saturday mornings. Now, Saturday mornings for me as a child meant getting up early morning, stealing my dad's soda, watching cartoons for as long as possible till they got up and told us to do work. Nothing in my mind thought some baby could die this morning because a couple decided that a child was inconvenient for their lifestyle. And that's exactly what showed up. 8 couples showed up. One, at least, they were, if not college age, young college age, they were high school students. There was maybe 2 adult couples, but they were couples. The men and these folks come in. You know, one looked like a football player and his cheerleader girlfriend, literally. And they're coming up, and I'm sitting there going, I can't be seeing this. This is crazy. One couple coming up, and I've seen what everyone else is doing. The guys are looking down. And so I stood by the door, and they were coming in, and one guy said, dude, look me in the eye. And he looked at me, and then he quickly turned away, and I said, you're supposed to protect that woman and that baby as they are going in the door. Right? Stuff like, and that's what I was yelling at them. And they're going, one couple were coming up, and the fellow says, oh, we're not going there. And everybody backed off, and then they quickly went in. They snuck in. But what was interesting is the windows to the waiting room's right there. So, and a friend of mine who invited me, he told me this is where it is. And he was getting up there doing some preaching, and I said, no, I want to turn. So, because now there's a captured audience in there. There's eight people in there. Well, actually, plus 4 more. So I got up there, stood on the rail, and started talking into it. I didn't preach like he did, but I said, men, if you truly are men, I want you to look those women in the eyes, hold them close, and said, yes, let's kill our baby. And I just started pointing those things nice and slow and clear. And then I'd stop for 5 minutes, you know, as another couple might come in or something, and then I'd get back up there and say something else clearly and slowly. And by the grace of God, one couple did get up and leave. And then one guy, the sneaky guy, he got up and left her in there.
Oh, that was
so
nice.
Right. So one baby out of, but it's very, very, and it's very sad to think. It's nice to think on a Saturday morning, you know, going and rescuing, you know, trying to rescue a baby, the last moments of its life. It had no choice in the matter, no, It's not able to discuss it with the parents. Yeah, I want to die on a Saturday morning. That's okay, Mom and Dad. I know you need to finish school, so go ahead and put me through a blender or whatever. And the two doctors, they come in the back door, and both of them failed their exam several times. There's information on them. I want to gather this all up so you can see it. And they all have lawsuits on them from malpractices. So they got this record, and one of the ladies who went there was referred to Gosnell because her pregnancy was too to term, so they sent her to Gosnell, who would kill anything. And what the creepy part is, there's a truck that comes and picks up the biohazardous materials and sells them. There's a catalog, I guess, that you can go and, oh, this is, you're looking for some arms, some legs, some tissue. Here you go. So it's very right out of the Old Testament. And I even told those folks that I stand up on the window and I yelled in there, I said, killing a baby, child sacrifice is just like the Old Testament where they sacrifice to this god called Molech. I said, don't you think that's creepy? And I'd yell it through the window. I don't know how much they heard or anything, but that's it. You know, and I highly encourage you. It's not quite the circus as you might think it is, in the sense that craziness in the past. But this has gone on for 25, 30 years or whatever. And it used to be 25 people in a day, and now it was just like four couples, you know, or eight couples. So it's definitely being reduced, but the sheer cold-hearted, empty-souled human that would have that in their mindset, not just the folks going there, but those doctors who, that's what they do before lunch, is they systematically murder children. And then not only that, they leave. It's not like there's nurses and doctors like you'd think of an emergency room. They go put them in a waiting room, and if you think you're okay, you can go. Dentists treat their people, have better facilities than what's going on. It's really horrific stuff taking place. And that's going on right up here in Hagerstown. 3 days a week, there's child sacrifices taking place. So I just want you to make you aware of that. It's not that bad. I highly recommend it. I'm definitely going to go out there again, except now that I know I always have a captured audience, I'm going to come up with better things to say. And there must be a device that I can attach to the window to amplify sound, and I'm sure there is. In which case, I'm going to own one of those. And then, of course, I'm also going to add things to people who don't know Jesus love death. They don't love life, they love death. Try to do it. Okay, let me encourage you with this. This battle is hot and heavy, and I just want to keep it in front of everybody's attention. Let me encourage you. For some reason in Pawpaw, this is huge. Now, let me make something very, very clear here. The same sun that melts ice hardens clay. The more I put this biblical truth up here, it still has not changed. If we blow off God's people of the one day a week, Sunday morning, we are out in the open, blatantly rebelling against God because we don't care what He says. It's a command of God. I can't make it any clearer. It's not subjective. It's not, I wonder what I'm going to do today. I've had such a busy week, I'm going to blow off God and His people and the command of God to have fellowship with God's people the one time they have it in a week. It's a sin to be missing church if that's the only time there's fellowship. Bar none. It's a sin. This week I'm going to post that a couple zillion times. If our week is so busy that I've just got to rest Sunday morning, church, that's just downright telling God you're not important enough and your people aren't important enough. What? What? Would we do that to our jobs? Our extra school curricular activities? No way! We don't do that to God and His people! That comes first! Okay, I'm done. Let's move on. I want to encourage you for discipleship. If you can, come out. Discipleship life. And now we're into Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. Now, the cool thing about Proverbs 4, again, we get to practice what we hear. Again, who wrote it? Solomon wrote it. He wrote most of it. The last two chapters were written by other guys. It was compiled together during the time of Hezekiah, because after King Solomon, lots of wonky kings happened. Bad stuff happened in Israel. It was divided and lots of stuff. King Hezekiah was one of the first godly kings to really get the act together again for Israel. Okay? That's the brief thing. The depth of Proverbs, it goes very deep. It's the stuff, remember how I spoke about ideas can make us do things? It goes from our, what we think and know about life and the universe is how we act. It forces our decisions. It does force our decisions. All that tiny, tiny words is to say it's deep. Now, again, wisdom requires one major brick, one major factor, and that is truth. You can't be wise if you don't believe in absolute truths. All right? Whether it's physical truths, scientific truths, or moral truths. Moral truths are objective. They are not subjective. So the only way you can be wise is first you got to believe moral truths, absolute moral truths exist. The moment you say there's no such thing as absolute moral truth, you are a fool. You are the absolute leader of the fools, because you're telling God he's a liar. That's never a good thing to do. But when you correctly find those truths and apply them to your lives, you get wisdom. And the cool thing about wisdom is you don't need to be intelligent. Like, I'm not very intelligent. I always say, I got a straight C student in high school, all right? There were fellas there that didn't even have to open a textbook, and they just put their hand over the textbook and they knew everything that was in it. I was not one of those ones. I would open the textbook and fall asleep in it, because about the third word down, I was bored to death. Or I would go off and imagine fun things, you know, and just, I couldn't stick with the boring text, all right? Thankfully, wisdom's designed for all. And I know, like, when my father used to run his tax business, he'd do books for people. One of the wealthiest, most successful people that he dealt with was functionally illiterate, and he had my dad do all his books. But the man owned car washes. He designed an antifreeze injection system for car washes in New England, which would be pretty necessary, to keep the pipes from freezing for 3 months out of the year. So that, you know, and he designed it, and this guy was making lots of money. But he couldn't read, right? He was wise. He was wise. He knew certain truths and could turn them into dollar bills. All right? He was wise. And then he doled out what he couldn't do to other people, paid him a nominal fee, and bam, he was wise. And that's the nice thing. Wisdom affects your finances. Wisdom affects your daily schedule. Wisdom affects your life in all good ways. And that's exactly what happens, and that's what Solomon, he likens us to children, and he puts it in this setting. And this is where we begin, in Proverbs chapter 4. He says this, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts." Precepts means laws, truths. "Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments, and live.'" You see, he's setting up this whole premise. And this is where it's at. Hold fast to my words. Those words are the words of God. God's commandments. And the benefit is that's what life's all about. That's living. That's why we're created. This is the secret of the universe right there. 5-6, get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. And again, this her is referring to wisdom personified. Do not forsake her wisdom. She will keep you, and she will guard you. You know, wisdom makes us think twice. You know, you cut twice. No, that's what I normally do. You measure twice, cut once. Wisdom. Analyze the situation before you move forward into it. Let's go on to the next ones here. It says this, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you do, get insight. I love this verse, verse 7, because I think it's written funny. And here's the NASB, the two versions of it. The beginning of wisdom is this, acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. And acquire means to buy, invest, collect. It takes effort to acquire, to gather wisdom and insight. But I love the way the ESV wrote it. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Oh, and whatever you get wisdom, get insight. Pursue the understanding of it. Take an effort to ask why. Don't just assume that. That's what evolution wants you to believe. Just here's a pretty textbook. Here's the pretty pictures. See how it goes from a monkey to a man? Even though this ain't real in any place in the universe, here it is. It's real in this book. So you believe it is real, okay? And we're not supposed to ask why. No! How dare you ask why? We are the authority, the experts! How dare you ask why? What do you know? Doink! Right? That is always ask why. Always ask why. How? When? And do it of God. God loves to answer. God loves to answer. But when you ask why to God, and He says, you got a big Bible on your desk, read it. Free programs online, download it. There's so much. If you ask God for something, pursue the answer. It's very cool. Here we go. Benefits of wisdom. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Now, these are all exterior signs. When you honor her and embrace her, she will honor you if you embrace her. Right. She will place on your head a graceful garland and bestow on you a beautiful crown. In other words, people will notice. Whatever is going on, people will notice that dudette is different. Something's different about their lifestyle. They just seem to have it a little more together. They don't seem to be having the problems we're having. You know, that great story you shared about your neighbor, right? There's some serious lack of insight going on the fella, but awesome grace and mercy from a neighbor. All right? Something's going on there. And the folks turn to folks like this for help. Because they end up being the pillars in the community because they're not the ones wavering. You know what I'm saying? You stand out. And isn't that what Jesus called us to do? Stand out. Hear, my son, and accept my words that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of righteousness. Now you see there's a lot of repetition on here's the way, listen to the way, grab the way, go the way, this is the way, uprightness, the path of life, good years on your life, all right? Anyone been paying attention to Mr. Canadian Bieber going on? He's been a busy boy, right? A petition was actually successfully filled out to 100,000 signatures to request the president to have him sent back to Canada, okay? Now, he was medicated and drag racing down a neighborhood. What are the chances are, if he kept that lifestyle up, that he would die early?
Or kill somebody else,
right? When you follow wisdom, you're not doing stupid things like drag racing while you're high, which increases the likelihood of people dying, okay? So if you're smart, wise, right, you think before you leap, and less people die like yourself. All right? It just happens that way. And so these are truisms that unless God has something else planned for you, this is the best way to live your life. Now, this should be ringing in your head like, yeah, it's common sense. Not everybody has common sense. All right? And us who do have common sense, and I'd like to think I have common sense, and I know everyone here has common sense, what happens is we can get more common sense. So we don't have sense anymore. We have dollars. We have common dollars, not just common sense. You know? And we're building up wealth of common sense. And that becomes very profitable in many ways, especially on how we live. Another benefit, when you walk, your step will not be hampered. If you run, you will not stumble. All right? And that's a really good illustration. You know, if you're walking, I remember working at the Christian camp a few years ago, and it was a nighttime thing where we're teaching the kids and how a lantern exposes the roots and the path and everything like that. The lantern, of course, is the scriptures. Very simple illustration. And but without the lamp, you're running through the woods, and next thing you know, you're on your face because you didn't see that tree branch going across the path. All right? Really simple stuff. Look before you leap type concepts. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. So another thing I want to remind you is that wisdom is leveraging other people's pain for your gain. Not in a bad way, but a lot of people are willing to tell you what not to do, and they're not doing it to hurt you. They're, you know, it's like, you're just a party pooper. No, it's they're trying to save you the pain they went through from the mistakes they did. And so the more wise you get, and especially as teenagers, there's all this free resources of information of people who've made the wrong choices. And all you have to do is go say, what happens if I go down that road? What happens if I go down that road? And they will be more than happy to tell you. Because one, people like to feel good by giving to other people, especially out of their own life. You all have a story to tell, and it feels good to be able to share those and help somebody else. And believe it or not, today's economy online for businesses is built off this model of giving away free information. Like, I'm trying to figure out all the social medias. Here's a quick example. So I'm learning about Pinterest. I know it's mainly a ladies thing, but I want to understand how the social media works. So there's a free training online. I got a free training to show exactly what to do on something. Of course, there was an upsell at the end. The lady was very wise, you know. But I just got all this free information, legitimate, real stuff that can help me be better in my marketing. Right? So it's great. And that's a model that's big for internet. Because the transparency and there's no more large corporations, anyone can be a big business. I'll explain it another day. But I just want to say that's the model right now. Now, we're going to get ready to jump over to Romans for a second. So I want you to hold on your brains and keep yourselves fresh here. Wickedness is popular, but it's evil. So yes, everyone might be doing something, but that doesn't make it right, blah, blah, blah. Well, it's evil. That is really good indicator that something is evil if the majority of the country is doing it, unfortunately. Look for the minorities, and there you'll probably find the wise people. And where am I getting this from? From Proverbs 4, 14 through 16. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For, and this is where we're going to jump over to Romans from verse 16. For they, the wicked people, the ones unregenerate, unrepentant people who hate Jesus, they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong, any kind of wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. Yesterday at that abortion clinic, four people were there to make sure those other people murdered their baby. They were more than happy, content to make sure that on a Saturday that baby died. And they went to eat their lunch satisfied that they helped someone stumble. So when we say stumble, we're not talking about, oh, well, all right, I peer pressure, I lied with them. No, no. It literally means death in this country. Or it could be some sort of sexual practice of any kind outside of marriage. Anything that causes someone to stumble and they are happy for. Now let's dive into that. What's going on? If we go to Romans chapter 1, verse 32, concerning people who reject God. Okay, and it says this. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. All right? That's literally what's going on from the top, from the President of the United States to our, you know, the folks around us, their neighbors, whatever, that this is going on to various levels. And it's all because no one has time for the scriptures, for God, for what God has to say, for chasing wisdom. If you're not in scriptures chasing wisdom, where are you getting your wisdom? Nowadays, tolerance is to hate God's morality and encourage anything else. So the only the final definition of the nowadays tolerance is anything but the scriptures. Anything but the Ten Commandments is okay. Because the Ten Commandments says there's absolute truth, and if you go beyond it, it's wrong. So the new tolerance law says you can't say anything's wrong except what those Christians are doing. Do you understand? That's a very, very evil thing, and the devil can tricks us people, because we're so smart, tricks us into thinking, yes, everything's tolerable, everything's except those Christians, because they keep saying it's bad. Okay? Now, what's going on here deep in the heart of people? I'm going to jump up on Romans again, 28 through 30. And it says this, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, that's where it gets down to. If you follow my Facebook post, I'm chatting with this guy called, we'll just call him a pagan, because that's what he calls himself. And he always starts, any deep debate, he starts with verse 28. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. So everything he starts with is, okay, there's no God, no moral truth, so now watch me look like a fool. Blah, 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 blah. Once you get moral truth foundation out of the way, you can say anything you want. And that's what he does. And so God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Now tell me if this doesn't sound like what's going on in America, or in a lot of the world, not just America. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They're full of envy and murder and strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God. Did you ever see the video of the Democratic National Convention last year when they were voting whether or not to keep a statement of God in it? You can Google that at any time. And there's they voted, do we want to keep God in our whatever it was? And the majority of their people were shouting no. And they said, well, we're going to have it anyway. But they're haters of God because they're insolent and they're haughty. They know better than God. They're boastful. They're inventors of evil. They're disobedient to parents, if they even have to. Foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Okay? Now, there's two big things. I'm not going to read all this content to you, but I really want you to read Romans 1 sometime this week. And I'm just going to flash through these slides here. Just so you see, there's a lot in there. There's a lot in there. Romans chapter 1. And if that doesn't tell you what's going on in this country, this is the big battle. And of course in verse 20, I'll start at verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, the unbelievers, because God has shown it to them. So Bill Nye and Ken Ham having that debate. All right. For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that are made, so they are without excuse. Okay? People see God. They know God's there. No one questions if a carpenter made this pulpit. But everyone thinks the complex universe of systems upon systems was an explosion, which defies all physical science everywhere. But you got to believe in such amazing nonsense when you give up God. And God gives people over to the lies. Sure, an explosion made everything. Yeah, right. That's how I got my last car. I kept blowing things up until a car appeared. Right? And then, of course, we got verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And then it goes on to their depredation of sin that just keeps getting worse and worse. And then it highlights it. Now, keep this in mind. Romans chapter 1 is talking about the judgments of God. The judgments of God is he gave them over to worship nature. He gave them over to sexual immoralities in worshiping nature, until finally he gives them over to homosexuality. And that's what 26 and 27 is. So you want to say something politically incorrect? The increase of homosexual behavior in America is a judgment of God. You say God's going to judge us because everyone can't keep control of themselves? It is the judgment of God. How's that for politically incorrect? Right? In Canada, that'd be against the law. They'd be coming after me for saying that. And soon it'll be here. That's what Romans chapter 1 teaches. Alright? So now we come to Luke chapter 13, 1 through 5. Here's something Jesus says that isn't quite so warm and fuzzy, but it's worth repeating. Repent means to turn away and pursue a new life. It means the gospel has two major components. We are horrible, rotten sinners, and Jesus is an incredible, awesome Savior. Gospel has both those components in it. And when we repent and trust Jesus and, you know, what the sacrifice of communion is all about, that's where life is. But look what Jesus said when his disciples were asking about something tragic to happen to people at church. There were some present at the very time who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." See, one thing is there is no scale of sin. You know, the world have different scales of sin, and some are worse sinners than others. No, when God is your, you know, status of what perfection is, everybody is equally, sin is the great equalizer. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That doesn't give you a warm fuzzy. Or verse 4, or those 18 on whom the power of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they are worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. All right? Jesus is putting it right out there. These people need to repent. And that brings us right back into Proverbs, and we're going to come and land this plane. The unrepentant. In verse 17, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. All right. Now, we can read this poetically. I'm trying to make it concrete for you. We can read this poetically and say, wickedness, and then we think of a movie. Let's say, The Wizard of Oz and The Wicked Witch, and that's what we might think of. Oh, water, oh, right? And we don't think wickedness is bad. Or the drink the wine of violence. Well, what does that mean? They're violent drinkers. They have a drinking problem. It goes over their shoulder. They can't drink. What it means is, they're evil and they're doing evil things and people are dying. Real death, real suffering, real evil, real pain is taking place. Just like at that abortion clinic. This is real stuff going on. So now we compare and contrast righteousness versus wicked. The journey of the Bible is amazing. Okay? Miracles, missions, the life to the fullest. And then we have verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter till full day. And that's a lifelong journey. The more you grab God's truths and you put it in your life, the more this world continues to become clearer and clearer on what our purpose is, what our design is, what it's all about. The more and more I'm convinced we're just, right now, we're just cosmic caterpillars waiting to be transformed. That certainly this earth, I hope, has given you enough pain and suffering that you don't really like it fully. That when you go to bed at night, there's just that, when you think of the world, this world just is failing me. What pain is going to hit me tomorrow? I don't want you to live in fear, but I want you to get your hope where it belongs, in eternity. God does not want us to be uncomfortable here. Is anybody comfortable here? All right? I hope not. In verse 19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not even know what they're stumbling over. All right? They're just so lost, confused. They're bantered around. They say stupid things, and then they make stupid decisions. How many know sinners who couldn't make the right decision even when you told them? Here's what you do. You want to not feel that pain? Go this way. I don't know. Oh, that one gets me. Have you ever had that where you told somebody, hey, you know what you need to do? This! This! Well, I just don't know.
I'm kind of on the fence.
Yeah, I'm on the fence. I don't know. What? So you really hate God? Because for me, it's usually spiritual things. So you hate God that much that even when I told you what the Bible says, you don't know? Now, either you really hate God to rebel against him like that, or you're totally lost. Because when you give someone the directions, I don't know. All right, let's finish up here. Proverbs 20:21. You need to put your back into it. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. It takes effort. And the benefit? For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. That is how we unpack it. And wrapping up at 23, 24, keep your heart with all vigilance. For from it will flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Go against the flow. And, you know, you got to protect this. Following Jesus is very important. 25 through 27. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet and they will always be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. All right? And this should be familiar to you from Matthew 17:13-14. Enter the narrow gate. I'm connecting the Old Testament Proverbs to the New Testament. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. All right? Really? Who in their right mind says, yeah, I want the broad road to destruction? Not me. No, thank you. The world continually proves it has nothing for me. All right? And I hope it does for you. So pursue wisdom. So with that, part of wisdom is communion. And of course, we all know what this means. It means that Jesus Christ, while we were dead in sins and fools, took our wrath on him and died with it. So that he would rescue a fool, a wretched sinner like me. That amazing grace, you know, saved a wretch like me. All right? That's what this is about. This is the foundation of wisdom right here. This is it. This is where it begins. This is where it ends. This part of wisdom is consistent repentance, always repenting for the Christian, where God reveals new truth to us and we change into his likeness. That's what it's about. And at this time, we get to ponder that why would the most righteous, perfect being in the universe want to take my punishment, want to take my stupidness and die with it, and then say, forgive them for they know not what they do.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.